Morning. I've got an orange light on the battery. Is that okay? Yeah. Okay, that's good. I'm just recovering from a bout of sickness that I didn't really appreciate too much, but thankfully it's on its way. But of course, when you're over 60, these things do come, like rebuttals from Valentine's parties. But never mind, we shall. We'll step by that, shall we? Yeah. Let's not go there, my wife would say. So let's agree. Let's open in the word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day that you brought to us. We thank you, Father, for your great mercy, your great love. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we open your word today, we pray that we will find favor in your sight, Lord. We pray that hearts here will be open to hear your word, what you have to say to us. For thou art a wonderful God indeed. Bless this time together in that precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, I was debating right up until maybe 3 days ago what to speak about. And sometimes there are those things that are brought to your mind, and they're brought to your mind quite late. And one of the concerns that I have, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this concern, is when we look at that faith that is imputed to us, that faith that we grasp a hold of, how do we know that that's actually a real faith? Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of James. And I've been looking in James and looking through and looking at all that James has to say. James 2, starting at verse 14, says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed, be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out on another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What a stunning collection of scripture that really is. See, Luther even questioned the usefulness of this epistle of James, and actually put it into the appendix of his Bible, because he said it dealt so little with the justification by faith, but instead emphasized works. And you know, Luther, when he went up to the big debates after he nailed his thesis to the gates, went up to the big debate in Leipzig in 1519 and was up against his Catholic opponent, his Roman Catholic opponent, Johann Eck, who actually changed his name to Johann Meyer, but Johann Eck. See, Luther literally fell when Eck went into this whole process of quoting, when Eck quoted, "Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead," as a justification for working salvation, for works, salvation by works. So you see, this is a problem that goes back a long way, and if Luther was stung by this, then we need to pay particular attention to it. You know, when James looks at faith, you have to understand here that there is a kind of faith that's out there that does not save. Let me say that again. There's a faith out there that does not save. And if you look in Matthew, for example, in chapter 3, don't turn there. In chapter 3, the ministry of John the Baptist. Many people were being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. In verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits fitting repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. In other words, don't count on your heritage to demonstrate by your works where your faith is. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Light that shines out of the deeds of a believer, the light of good works. Chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Not the sayers, but the doers. And my kids will tell you that I've had a long history of saying to them, knowing and doing are two separate things. You can know an awful lot of things, but if you don't do it, there's a big difference. A big difference. And this whole aspect is emphasized throughout the ministry of Jesus. You see, even John chapter 2, when he, the Lord Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover on the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in the heart. See, everybody looks at this and they say, what's he really saying? Well, they're looking at the works. They're believing the works. They're saying, yeah, I see that. I see that. There's a great example of Blondin when he was crossing Niagara Falls. They put the tightrope up there and Blondin went across. At one point, apparently, even fried an egg halfway across Niagara Falls on tightrope. He got to the other side and he said to folks, do you believe that I could carry somebody across on my back? And the crowd went, yes, oh yeah, yeah. And so he said, so who's going to be the first one to get on my back? Not many people volunteered for that. You see, you can believe lots of things. You can believe. You can look at a chair and believe that it's a chair. But unless you actually go and sit in it, it doesn't make a great deal of difference what it is. You see, when Nicodemus came to see Jesus, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was the ruler of the Jews. So we're talking about the leader, probably of the Sanhedrin. We are talking about a man whose knowledge of Scripture was profound. A man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Now, you see, we saw just back previously that all people believed in the miracles, and here's Nicodemus. They believed he was sent from God. And Nicodemus says, we believe. It's a whole group that Jesus is addressing. And what does Jesus do? He goes right to the core. He says, you see all of this, but unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. You can see all this stuff. You can see all the miracles. You can see all the things that I've done. But unless you're born again. See, Jesus said to him and all like him, believing is not enough unless you're transformed. You see, you can believe in all sorts of things, but that's a non-saving faith. See, valid saving faith has always been verified by fruit. And so therefore, it would make sense that if you have a dead faith, then there won't be any fruit. You see, a lot of people will believe in God. You can ask them, you say, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus came into the world? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe he did miracles? Yes, I did that. Yes. However, there comes a point where they stop. And they stop at that point of where they possess. They may profess, and there may be some here that profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There may be some here that profess that there is salvation in no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. There may be some here that say all of those things, but have not yet taken possession of that fact. And that's a very dangerous state to be in, because if you think you are saved by merely believing on the works that were done, believing on the things that have been said, if you think that you are saved merely by that, then you are in for a dreadful surprise. And I use the dreadful word with dreadful, as in full of dread. You see, when you look at what Jesus actually says, and when we look at this whole aspect of being born again, then we can see that what happens in many of the religious orders around us, if you look at many of the so-called churches that are out there, full of people saying, yes, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe this, I believe that. What are they doing with that belief? Because there are many that you could actually call them, if you want, the Sunday Christian. They put on one face to come here, or to come to a church, or to come to a meeting, and then outside of that, they have the real them, if you want. You see, we've got to deal with this false impression that simple knowledge of the gospel is equal to acceptance of a saving faith, because that's not the case. It's almost as if you don't deny it, therefore you must believe it. Really? See, James doesn't permit that to go unchallenged. He's saying no. If you look at the whole book of James, if you go back into chapter 1 of James, there's the first test with the whole test of trials that are in there. And then from the test of trials, we look at the second test with the test of temptation. And then the third test coming at the end of chapter 1 is the response to the word, and then in chapter 2, the response to the poor and needy, and now we're coming to the test of works. These are the tests that you look at, and by these tests, you can test if your faith is a real, genuine faith, or if it's just a sham. If it's just a sham. You see, how we live proves who we are. And it's not how we live and how we appear here on a Sunday morning. It's how we live through the day, through the week. It's how we live, how we look, what people see in us. Often what has been said is that if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Interesting thought. See, go back for a moment, if you would, just turn back to verse 22 in chapter 1. It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man, he's like a man beholding his face, that when he looks at the face of his birth, his original face, as it were, in the mirror, he looks, goes away, and then just forgets what kind of man he is. In other words, he looks, he sees the problem, he sees what's there, and he goes away and forgets about it. You see, you need to look at it, you need to consume it, you need to take it in, you need to do it. No one is saved by works. No one is saved by works. But one who is saved produces works. In Matthew 13, 44 to 46, Jesus gives two parables about a man who found a treasure in a field and then a man who found a pearl of great price. And in both cases, they sold all to purchase the pearl. There's a sense in which that salvation comes to the life of those that are prepared to sell all and give all in order to receive all. See, James here in this paragraph that we're dealing with is dealing with this dead faith. I mean, there's probably a long list of people who've walked away from everything that they've said they believed in. They've had a dead faith, as it were. And you think how many other people are like them that are out there at the moment that have this dead faith and believe they have the real thing. And yet at the coming of the Lord, or when we're taken to be with Him, to face that day, to find out that you've been deceived. See, the background of this text, it was written to Jews. So back in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So he's writing here to Jewish readers. They had identified themselves with the Christian faith, and some of them, obviously from this epistle, must have been genuine believers, and some of them not. But they had outwardly identified with the Christian faith. In fact, when we're looking at this, in verse 21 of chapter 2, he says, was not Abraham our father? And again, he embraces the idea that his audience is Jewish. Some of these Jews had gone basically from one extreme to another on the matter of works. They'd experienced in all their years of Judaism a tremendous stress because of the load placed upon them. They were raised to believe in an efficacy of works. This was the Judaic system. If you look at the law and how the law burdened them. And then along comes this gracious gospel of salvation, the gospel of grace. Imagine living all your life under a system of heavy works, knowing that you couldn't fail in one particular thing, being overwhelmed by a myriad of rules and regulations, over 600 that were there, a tremendous burden. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, the leaders who espouse that system bind on people burdens far too heavy for them to bear. And so here the Jewish people basically oppressed, and now here's Jesus preaching the gospel of salvation. And you know, in this modern day, when you go out and you speak to folks and you say, here is a salvation so rich and so free, and you speak to people and say, if you want to go to heaven, here's the way that you can go to heaven. Here's what you have to do. And what's often the response to people? People often say, do you mean that's all I have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's all I have to do? Too easy. We want to add something to it. We have this overwhelming need that we need to do something other than that. And there was an instance of an instant cake maker who developed a cake mix, and all he had to do was add water. And it just didn't sell. People just didn't believe that it could be that easy, that you just had to add water. So what the company did is they changed it and they said, okay, you have to beat an egg and add water. And guess what? Sales of that cake mix, right up. Isn't it like that with the gospel? Is it that easy? Well, in a sense, it is, because you become as a child, you accept in faith. There's that wonderful word, faith. By faith. By faith. Where does that faith come from? Is it ours? Is it our faith? Whose faith is it? By whose faith? God's faith. It's imputed to us. Imputed to us. So there is a very specific type of faith that we look at that's imputed to us. You know, it seems so simple that's all there is. And even Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, couldn't grasp it. He couldn't see it. Do you mean to say that I've got to become as a little baby and get back into my mother's womb? This is a learned man. This is a man who, I guess in today's equivalency, would have PhDs in a list and all sorts of things, and yet he comes out with the sort of statement that you'd expect from somebody probably not quite so well educated, I'd guess. It's almost like a tongue-in-cheek. Amazing. Amazing. Now you see, if a man comes along and says he has faith, and says, I have faith, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, he confesses to believe in the death of Christ, he may confess to believe in the resurrection of the Christ, and you look at it and says, any man? Then you look at that and you say, how do I know? How do you know by looking at somebody if they have true faith? How can you demonstrate that to somebody? How can you demonstrate your faith? You can say, oh yeah, well, I made a profession and I said a prayer and I did all these things. How can you do that? It's very difficult, isn't it? I mean, if somebody's just looking at you, how are they going to know? If there are no works for which you've been prepared, if there's nothing out there, no works, how is anybody going to know that you're a Christian? See, they're supposed to know that we're Christians by what? By our love, by our walk, by what we do. So if you're not doing those things, are you really, deep down, a Christian? You see, if your life doesn't manifest some of these things, then there is an issue. I mean, if you're looking at James, I mean, look at some of these works for which we're supposed to be demonstrating. Let's have a look. Chapter 1, verse 12, we might see endurance, patiently and triumphantly enduring through trials. There's one. There might be a proper hearing of the Word of God, an eagerness for the Word of God. We would assume purity of life. We would assume putting away of all filthiness, of coarse talk, coarse jesting. Obedience to Scripture, doing what Scripture says. Looking at love, looking at compassion for the needy. Looking even further ahead in James, in chapter 3, we look at the control of the tongue. Boy, we struggle with that one, don't we? Look at chapter 4 and see another one that we really struggle with, humility. Wow. You see, if your life doesn't manifest things like endurance and a proper response to the Word of God and doesn't demonstrate the putting away of coarse jesting and filthy talk and bad thoughts and bad conversation, and if you don't have a heart of obedience to the Word of God, and if you're not looking to the Word of God, and if you're not praying on an ongoing basis, and if you're not loving the needy and not caring for the poor, what are you doing? What are you doing? See, in John 15, Jesus said, take the branch that has no fruit, cut it down, and throw it into the fire. It's a fruitless branch. Maybe a branch where there is a faith that doesn't save. You see, if salvation is a new birth, I'm sure many of you here can remember when you were saved. And if you remember when you were saved, it often depends on literally how old you were at the time. I wasn't saved till I was 32, so I had 32 years of the world. And I know Brian can equate with this because we're probably about the same age. The world that I lived in before I was saved was not the world that I live in now. The world that I lived in before I was saved, well, I won't go into great detail, but it was a world made up of all sorts of events that I participated in. I was a teenager in the 1960s. To give you some idea, yes, I went to the Rolling Stones concert in Hyde Park in 1969. I went to the Isle of Wight and saw Jimi Hendrix in 1970. Did all those things. That's what I did when I was a kid. That's what I did when I was a youth. I did all sorts of things. Got into all sorts of trouble. But you know what? The Lord preserved me through it. And following a wonderful time with a gentleman by the name of Terry Carroll, who Jenny remembers. When I became a Christian, things in my life changed, and changed, I think, quite dramatically. So there should be change, and evidence of a new birth is change. So if you profess Christ as your Savior and don't change at all what you do, then you have to look very carefully at that profession, because there should be a change. There should be a deep change. There should be a change that takes you into the Word of God. There should be a change that makes you glorify God for who He is. There should be a change that you pray to a God who's a wonderful, saving God. There should be an understanding of what is in Scripture. There should be an understanding of your role as a Christian, what you are to do, your works. See, salvation is by grace, yes. We are saved by that wonderful grace, that charis of God, that charis grace, that supposedly free gift. When you look at it, is not a free gift, because it cost God so much to give us that gift. It's not free. See, the people that are contentious and don't obey the truth, and contentious within the church and contentious with Scripture, it's not a true believer. It's not a believer. There is coming a time when there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment of believers. What is going to be judged at the Bema seat of Christ? Remember? The Bema seat? The judgment of believers' works. Not your faith. Your works. Because if you're a Christian, you're already there. It's not your faith that's being judged. It's what you did with that faith. It's what you did, what you do, what you are doing, what you will do with so great a salvation. What will you do with it? And like many people, you look at it, it's not something that happens instantaneously. This is a work through life. This is us working our way through life. It's not all going to go the way you think it's going to go. And I'm sure many of you here have probably embarked down a certain course at some stage or another and prayed about the direction that you'll take, and you go in a completely different direction to the one that you thought you were going to go in. That's God working out in you. You see, we are the first fruits. We're His workmanship, created unto good works that were what? Prepared beforehand. They're there. See, in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, agreeing with James, nevertheless, Paul says, writing to Timothy and speaking of those who are in error, their word is an evil word. It eats like a disease, like gangrene. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. There are a lot of people out there trying to knock this foundation apart. There are a lot of people trying to find other foundations. But you see, the foundation of God is immovable. The Lord knows those that are His. See, that mark of true salvation. See, in all things, chapter 2 in verse 7 says, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. See, James looks at this whole aspect of works. And where there's true salvation, he says, there will be an abandonment of sin, an abandonment of self, and looking at the sovereignty of Christ within that life. That's where we need to be. See, Paul reminded the Thessalonians that they turn from idols to serve the living and true God. It's an exchange of masters, if you want. When you are saved, you're exchanging one master, the God of this world, who is Satan, for the one true God, Lord of your life. See, no one is saved by works. We've said that before. Let's say it again. No one is saved by works. But no one is saved without becoming a new creation. See, back to James in verse 14, he describes dead faith as an empty confession that has no benefit at all. Examine yourselves, it says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the what? Whether you be in the faith. And how do you examine yourself? not by looking at it some time when you went forward and signed a card or whatever. No, you examine yourself by looking at your life. What is your life doing? What is your life stating? When people look at your life, what do they see? Do they see somebody who's living a life for the Lord, or do they see somebody who's living a life for self? Sometimes you look in that mirror and you don't see what you should see. So there's that empty profession that often people make. There's also a dead faith is marked by a false pity. That false pity when we see those that are in need. And there's an illustration very much like that in 1 John 3:17, 18, where John brings up the same thing. How do you respond to a person in need? What do you do? Do you ignore them? Just walk by them? Difficult, isn't it? What do you do when you see somebody in need? How do you respond to need? What is your response? Is your response that, oh, well, that's such a shame. Never mind, God be with you and keep walking. Really? How do we respond to need? Go in peace. God be with you. God bless you. That false piety. Think back again to the Samaritan. Think back again to the events surrounding the Samaritan. Go in peace. Be warmed. Be filled. Really? And do nothing? See, it's amazing to me that people can go to a movie and they can be reduced to tears in a movie, or they can look at something online and be reduced to tears by some little vine that's on there and brings a tear to their eye, and they're so sad and say, look at this, have you ever seen anything like this before? And yet in real life there are people out there in destitute and poverty, and we walk by it. And we do. You see, unless the drama is really played up to the hilt now, we're getting so hardened to a world that doesn't care anymore. If you look at what you see on the news, and personally I don't bother watching the news now, because what they want to pummel you with is the fact that there is nothing good out there. There is no good out there. And in a sense, they're quite right. But what you're seeing now is you're seeing human drama all the time, so much so that when you see it for real, close up, you ignore it because you've seen so much of it. You become hardened to it, really. And James says, if you have that kind of false compassion, that at best says, well, I hope you can find some food, and I hope you can find some clothing, and I hope things will be good, I wish you well. If you don't give them anything, if you don't do the work, then there's your dead faith. And of course, the classic one on there, there's the division of the sheep and the goats. And there's the division of those that, seeing the stranger, seeing the widow, seeing the orphan. And there are those that are told to depart because they're cursed to entering everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because they failed to demonstrate the compassion. See, James says that dead faith is marked also by a shallow piety. The empty profession, the false pity, and a shallow piety. A shallow conviction. Show me your faith without works. Go ahead. Can't. The word show means exhibit, demonstrate, put on display. Display to me your faith without works. Show me your faith without any works. Come on, show me. It's not going to happen. You can't show your faith without works. Can't do it. Puts the hypocrite on the spot, really, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, yeah, I went forward. When did you go forward? 25 years ago I went forward. And I, yeah, when did that? Oh, yeah, da-di-da-di-da-di-da, yeah. Show me your salvation. What? What do you mean, show me? Well, 24 years ago I went forward at an altar call. And yeah, show me your salvation. What? No. It isn't there. You see, there may be a time in life when as a Christian it's a fruitless time. There may be a barrenness. There may be that coming through. There may be a time that you really are in doubt, that you really are struggling. Yes, we struggle. It is a struggle. We're never told that it's not a struggle. But you see, we also enjoy, when we're saved, we enjoy what? An assurance of that salvation. There is always a point in the struggle where you can look to see the hand of God. It's always there. But in a false profession, it isn't. And if you start thinking in terms of me as a Christian, what do I do? What do people see in me? If you start using other people as a mirror, don't go up to them and say to them, what do you think I am? Do you think I'm a Christian? Do I look like a Christian? Do I walk like a Christian? I don't know. How does a Christian walk? Let me tell you how a Christian walks. A Christian walks in faith. And if you don't know what that is, then I suggest that you do take time to go back to your Bible and start looking at what is a walk in faith. Because that's a Christian's walk. And we could go on at length about the Christian's walk. There is so much there about the Christian's walk. You either have it, or you don't. And if you don't have it, then you've got to seriously ask yourself the question, am I saved? Do I have a live saving faith? Or am I in this whole realm of having a dead faith? You can use Simon the Sorcerer, for example. Simon the Sorcerer in the book of Acts, you know? Verse 13 in the book of Acts in chapter 8, talking about Simon the Sorcerer, says, Simon himself, he believed. Oh yeah, Simon the Sorcerer believed. Not only that, Simon the Sorcerer was baptized, really, and he continued on. So there's three things that Christians do. They can believe, they can be baptized, they can continue on, and you can be here having done those things. He believed, he was baptized, he continued on. Wow. And then what happened? Well, then he saw the apostles doing the laying on of hands, imparting the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and he did what? He offered them money. He offered them money. Give me this power also, so that whoever I lay hands on may receive the Spirit. In other words, this is great. This will really bring the people in to see me, says Simon the Sorcerer. This will bring the money in. Look at this. This is great. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you. So here's a man who professed salvation, believed, he said, baptized, continued on. Here's the ultimate end. Your money perish with you. You're going to perish because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. And so my parting question this morning is your heart right in the sight of God? Is it? Are you sure? Because if you're not sure, you need to make sure. We don't know at what hour, at what time the Lord is coming back. We don't know if we'll be here tonight for the evening meeting. We don't know if we'll be killed on the highway going home. You don't know what the next minute brings. You don't know exactly where you're going to be in 1 minute's time. We are a heartbeat away from eternity. Understand that. You're a heartbeat away from eternity. And if you are not right with God, you will not be with God. End of story. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory to get yourself out of. There is no, oh, if only I'd known this. No. You are one heartbeat away. And if you have a false profession and a false faith, then you may think that you're going in the right direction when you're going in the wrong direction. So do what Scripture says. Examine yourself to make sure that you are in the faith. Look at your life. Not your Facebook life, not your Twitter life, not your whatever. Look at your life and look at your life through the light of Scripture and see how it holds up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that assurance of faith. We thank you, Lord, for the indwelling of the Spirit. We thank you, Father, that we can know we are saved. So, Lord, if there be any here who are in doubt, Lord, then show them. Show them, Lord. Bring it to their attention. Because there is no second chance. Father, we ask that you bless our time together. We ask that you keep Dr. Bannister safe on his travels. We ask that you bring him to us this evening. We look forward so much to what he has to say to us. Father, we just commend this day, this time, into your loving care. And we pray that you'll bring us all back together this evening to meet, to listen to God's word, to hear the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, the salvation purchased through us, through the cross. In Jesus' name we pray.